Well, we're going to go directly into our message. It's a great joy to have Dr. Jun Kojima here with us. He's been a real blessing to our church already in several ways, but now it's the second time he's helped us with the Discovery Lab. And I'm telling you, that is the most energy you're ever going to have. And how long is each session? Half hour, 45 minutes?
20 minutes.
20 minutes. Well, they pack an hour in the 20 minutes from what I've heard. I'm just amazed that the youth center hasn't exploded yet. But anyway, with all that energy down there, that's amazing. But let me just read off. I know he's a little embarrassed with it, but it's just you appreciate God working in people's lives that have different expertise. And he was appointed in 2001 at the NASA Glenn Research Center as CWRU Research Associate Professor of Mechanical and Aerospace Engineering. And he supported various R&D projects and holds three U.S. patents in laser molecular spectroscopy and quantum communication. Ooh, that's a mouthful. And these inventions received NASA Invention of the Year Awards runner-up in 2010 and 2013. Now, praise the Lord. And God uses those kind of accomplishments, and it's really quite a testimony how God brought him to himself. He didn't have a Christian background, and we're so thankful for him and his family. He's a member there at Brother Royalty's Church, Broadview Heights Baptist Church, and faithful there, he and his family. So, Brother Kojima, come. Thank you, sir, for being here. We're glad to have you.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening, everyone. It's always a joy to come here. You see me more than you want to, right? Because I have two children and here in the Bible college, and I found myself travel here literally 6-7 times a year, and it's just have a great time every time I come here. And every time I come here, I get to know one more person, and that's what I pray. And that this time I want to be a blessing to someone. I want to get to know someone and just to share the testimony. It's been encouraging. And this time I've been just having great time at the Discovery Lab. It's been crazy. Literally, Cody and just working with my team and also others helping our team. It's been really blessing. Today, we were just running some chemistry, and Cody put some powder and I think hydrogen peroxide or something, and it just exploded. I'm glad he's not blind right now. I mean, he could have. It was that bad. I never thought that I would just preach in, behind the pulpit and in front of the dinosaur. Life scale and life size. And this is just a blessing to me. Pastor Gilmore is here. Okay, thank you, Pastor Gilmore, again, just giving me an opportunity. He has a quiet imagination. Boy, I think I should say vision. Yes, he's got a vision.
Imagination.
Okay, maybe that's the right word. And I just don't know what he's going to come up with next year. Maybe alien? But I'm telling you, Pastor, I'm not going to talk about alien because I'm not allowed to talk about it. Okay, I work for NASA. I can't. Now, we believe science. Okay, we believe science, especially observational science. I mean by the science that works. You know, science like you see and many children you saw at Discovery Lab. You know, you see that things are exploding. You see things flying. You see it. And you can you can doubt that when you see it. And that's the science I'm talking about. That's the science I believe. But we have to be careful difference between the scientist and the science. Science that works simply follows the law of God. That's why it works. But the scientists are the group of people, are the professionals who believe in certain field of science. And by default, when they join a club, they said, okay, we're going to believe this because that's the default. And if you don't believe it, you don't join the club. So that by necessity, they would reject a certain area like biology or evolutionism. They would reject God, and they would reject creation because that's default. It's not that necessarily they have a proof or they have strong disagreement about what the Bible says. Sometimes it's just a default. So when you encounter with someone, this is still part of introduction, when you see somebody, engineers or scientists, don't be intimidated. Like Brother Dave was talking about, just to ask questions. I have many colleagues at NASA who believe the Bible, who are believers, and have no problem doing the science and being a Christian. So I know there are a lot more believers, even in the field of science. And sometimes they just don't speak up. I'm trying to speak about that. I'm trying to talk about that. And then they started to talk. And it's been a blessing to find more colleagues, even at NASA, who believes the Bible the way that I do. Now, I want to talk about the message, and this is maybe interesting. It's a little bit maybe science technological. Hopefully this is not a completely off topic, but it's also cultural. Somewhat there is a personal tie to this message, my personally, because the person that I'm talking about and what he did related to my parents, which related to me. There is a principle in information science that says information cannot be spontaneously created from nothing. Now, in other words, information cannot rise from nothing, and thus every message, information, must have a mind that formed it. Am I right? And this statement may be controversial to some, but let's see what the Bible says. John chapter 1:1. This is the most foundational statement in this Bible. It's just an amazing statement if you look. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This statement itself completely let us understand and explain the information science right here. The Word is Greek logos. And meaning the message. According to John 1:1 here, everything began with the message. God originated the message. In fact, God himself became the message. Every message has a purpose, and a purpose to fulfill. And to fulfill a purpose, message must be sent. Do you agree with that? Message must be sent and received by the intelligent being with a soul to understand the message. If message is not sent, there is no reason to create the message. And that is Jesus. John 3:16 and 17 also answer this question. What is the message then? What is the message? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. By paying attention to 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Do you see it? This message is really clear. The purpose is to save the world. Here, of course, God is the sender. Jesus is the message. The world is the recipient of that message. And the purpose is that the world through Jesus might be saved. In this one verse, it explained and declared the truth. Now, Jesus is not the messenger, as I said. We are. We are the ones to deliver the message. Jesus is the message. Every word he spoke, every action he took, every word he put into scripture, every look he had, every tear he dropped, the blood he shed on the cross, the empty tomb, and every presence, his presence throughout the scripture, that is the message. Now, I want to tell you a story of one young man who made a great escape. I should note that his story is not as old as dinosaur. 150 years old. 150 years old. It's not that in the past. His name is Shimeta Nishima. He's a Japanese. Later known as Joe Nishima, and you'll find out why. Nishima received the very message of God and totally devoted himself to the sole purpose of delivering the message to the heathen world. This story might be a little lengthy, but stay tuned. In the summer of 1864, the brig Berlin arrived at Hakodate, Japan, in command of William Savory of Massachusetts. Just before leaving on the return voyage to Shanghai, China, Captain Savory was informed that the young Japanese, the friend of a native clerk in his office, was anxious to escape from Japan to the United States, where he hoped to obtain an education. He could speak hardly any English, reminding the captain that serious consequences were likely to follow his detection in the act of taking a native out of the country. The young man, then about 21 years old, was called into the captain's office. "I shall never forget," a decade later, writes the captain Savory, "the first interview I had with him, or how happy he felt when he saw the shores of his country fading from his view, and knowing that he was safe from all harm. His sole aim then was to learn English language, that he might be able to translate the Bible to his native language and to show the Savior to his countrymen." When he reached America in 1865, Nishima revealed his motive that led him to flee his native country. Having his father as a writing master in the house of a prince in Tokyo, Nishima began his study of native language and a foreign language at six. When he was 16, Nishima came across a history of the United States for the very first time written in Chinese. He learned the president, free school, democracy, and machine making, all that of the United States, and he was shocked. And he murmured himself, "Oh, governor of Japan, why you keep down us like a dog or a pig? We are people of Japan." While deepening dissatisfaction and secret disapproval toward the military government of Shogun Japan, Nishima continued to study every book he could study: science, natural histories, foreign language, even mathematics and navigations. He was a great student of study. He's trying to capture everything he can learn. Then, the most important moment came. How to come? And you can probably guess what it is. After having been troubled by weak eyes and the measles for a while, he found a small holy Bible at a library of his friend. Nishima met astonishing word of Genesis chapter 1:1. So often that we take it for granted. Let's quote together. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God of creation. That statement stunned Nishima. He wrote, "I understood God at first, and he separated the earth from a firmament, made a light upon the earth, made grass, trees, creatures, fowls, fishes, and dinosaurs," of course. He didn't write that. "And he created a man in his own image and made up a woman. After he made up all things of the universe, he took a rest. That day we must call Sunday or Sabbath day. I understood that Jesus Christ was Son of Holy Ghost, and he was crossed for the sins of all the world. Therefore, we must call him a Savior. Then I put down the book and looked around me. And he said, 'Who made me? It's not my parents.' He said, 'It's God.' He said that then I must be thankful to God, I must believe him, and I must be upright against him. He was converted. Out of many distress and the fear of unknown future in his voyage, Nishima prayed every night, "Please, God, don't cast away me into miserable condition. Please, let me reach my great aim. My great aim." After throwing himself for years of formal education in the United States, attended two different colleges, Nishima finally returned to his native country and built Doshisha University, where my parents graduated from. That was the college, the first Christian college in Kyoto, Japan, which was the religious center of Japan. That was the year 1868. Now, this is a very exciting year. 1869, Japan had its so-called Meiji Revolution or Meiji Restoration. That literally ended the military government of Shogun after almost 700 years of occupation in Japan. Nishima had a message. Why did he build the Christian college in Kyoto? Christ must advance on this soil. That was his message. Prosecution was imminent. He said he suffered every day, after and after, one problem after another. But nothing stopped Nishima to achieve his plan for God. You see, Joe Nishima had a great aim. And that's what I like to talk about next few moments. Great aim, he used this term in his letters often, and I thought this is a very interesting term. He expressed his soul desire using this word, great aim. He kept that aim with great persistence, perseverance, zeal, and energy, and intense. And that's truly all that energized by his deep hunger for the knowledge of God's word. I'd like to bring your attention to this thought: how to aim great for God. How to aim great for God. I will give you only 4 points. And I'm thinking about when I was making this message, I was thinking about the young people. So maybe this will fit more to the young people, but I hope that this also challenges adults as well. 4 points. I'm going to use a historical landing of NASA Mars rover Perseverance. That was landed on February 18th, 2021. So I'm going to bring my clock right to the modern time. First, aim with a purpose. To land the rover successfully, NASA launched the rover in July 30th, 2020. All right, so kids, do the math. How long did it take to get to the Mars? Again, launched in July 2020, landed in February 2021. How long did it take? Simple math. All right, 7 months. You're right, 7 months. Do you want to do a space travel for 7 months? That depends on what you know about space travel. It's not necessarily fun. It's dangerous, okay? It's lonely. And you're not going to have a good meal so often. Except astronaut ice cream. That's good. That's really good. So 7 months. Well, your answer here. It took tremendous planning and designing and building, you can probably tell, and programming to launch the Mars rover. The team who built it had persevered not only technical challenges, but also political climate, funding threats, and all kinds. Let's bring it to a spiritual application. We must be purposeful. Do you live aimlessly? Do you have an aim in your life? Now, aimless in a way that in your heart, if you don't know why you do what you do, month after month, and week by week, year, then you may not have an aim. Those who can say, I know why, you have an aim. Are you aiming to the work, to do the work for God? You have a great aim when you carry the great message. Now, second, narrow your aim. Mars rover Perseverance narrowed its landing site to Jezero Crater. The reason why they decided the Jezero Crater is that this crater has a very interesting inflow and outflow marks of a river. They believe there was a water. Now, some of you may be thinking, but the Bible doesn't say anything about the life on Mars. Okay? That's the Bible. And out of billions of dollars NASA spent to search for life, they never found life yet. Okay? That's all I know. Now, they found the water, but they did not find life. And I don't think they will. But they still send a rover. It is an exciting thing for us. Now, I can't take any credit about Mars rover. I don't do anything about it. I don't even pretend like I know the technical challenges. I'm just using the illustration here. Are they part of a family? Now, NASA chose this site. I told you that the reason. But this is the illustration that we also narrow our aim. As you walk with God, He will also narrow your aim. For example, some of you are in college and school, and God will begin to narrow your future in a different ways. And as God narrows your aim, and you become more focused. Now, it's like a camera or your vision. The more you focus, all the other things become blur, right? Your vision, all the other things become blurry. And I think that's on purpose, so that you can focus on what God wants you to do. Now, when we are distracted, and then you don't have an aim. Now, thirdly, consider the trajectory of your aim. Trajectory. The meticulous calculations and engineering control put the Mars rover onto the orbit and the trajectory to the Mars landing site. And that is astonishing. It's a mind-boggling that they can do that. But think about, how could they do that? How could they send a rover to the Mars and this specific site over 130 million miles? You just put it on the right path. Just pass, right path, and stay on it. That's the trajectory. Aiming for God is a process. It requires you to take the right path. Listen, integrity matters, young man. And conduct matters. Our relationships matters. And our character matters. Not just the goal, not just what's beyond our aim. The process and the trajectory is very important. Joe Nishima was known for his humbleness, remarkable honesty, and extreme gratitude, almost too extreme sometimes, toward the people who had helped him. He was known for that. Lastly, let us only go with Jesus. My family was watching live stream that exciting moment of the Mars rover touchdown. If you have never seen it, you better watch that one. It is exciting. It is astonishing. Now, as we watched, we learned that there was a 7 minutes period of time that they would lose communication completely. Absolutely no signals, because the friction between the module going through the Mars atmosphere, it creates a plasma all around it. This plasma is almost 2,300 degrees. And this plasma would completely block all the radar, every communication waves. So they would lose communication for 7 minutes. NASA scientists call this a 7 minutes of terror. Why terror? You can tell. 7 minutes. All right, let's put our shoes on those engineers and scientists. They spent 5 years, maybe 10 years, Designing and building the spacecraft, the rover, and all the instrumentations in it. Hundreds, if not thousands, people worked on it. Each instrument cost $1 million. Rover and those helicopters in it, they cost $1 billion. They traveled, again, spacecraft traveled 130 miles over 7 months. And there, at the control center, one operator and one engineer at a time, they cut the communication. That was a sight. I was watching that in the control tower. They cut the tower, they call out, engineering control off, and then they keep saying off. And at the very last one, when he turned off, they just let go of that rover after 7 months in 7 minutes of terror. They have no idea if it landed safely or not. Now, here's a spiritual application. Oh, I want to tell you one more time, one more thing. So during that 7 minutes, it goes to completely autonomous. That means, kids, it's completely moving and working by itself. No human control involved. It's all programmed, pre-programmed. The speed of the landing module is reduced from 10,000 miles to less than 10 miles per hour when it's touched down. The programming code of this autonomous control is, if I remember correctly, almost 100,000 lines of programming. Huge. Just as these NASA engineers experience, no matter how well, how hard we plan our life, there will be a moment, there will be a time, period of time, that you have no idea how things will turn out. Tragedy may hit. You may lose your loved one. You may hit, you dig deep, you may hit the past. It may haunt you. You don't know how it's going to turn around. But I want to say this. That's the time that we must remember the message that God has given you. You must remember the presence of God. And that's what you guide. That's who guides you daily, no matter what the time. Even your 7 minutes of terror might be 7 years of terror, 7 months of terror. But I want you to remember the presence of God. I want you to remember the message that you need to deliver. I want to close again, close with this one. Once again, I want to close with the letter from Joshima to his friend in Japan. He wrote this letter from Andover, Massachusetts in 1866. My dear friend, I'm very well. Through God's mercy since I commenced my hazardous adventure, when I called on him who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are in them, my sorrow turned into joy and my misery changed to success. Oh, dear friend, think you well. Who is Christ? The same is the light that shines in the darkness. The same, this light, is not the light that comes out of the sun, moon, or stars, or candles. But this true light that shines on the benighted and the wicked world and guides us unto the way of salvation. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might believe. O friend, whether then is right to hearken unto the devil more than unto God? Please judge you. If the fierce devil prosecute you for the righteousness' sake, don't trouble yourself, through your body should be killed. Though that your body should be killed, your soul will be received unto him. And you would dwell in the brighter place with eternal life. I would like indeed to go there with you. Your true friend, Nishima Shimeta. He signed in Japanese. Folks, if you have Jesus, you have a message to tell. You have a new purpose to live. You have a purpose. Now, what do you do for God? And do you have the great aim? I don't know what your aim is. But what do you do to aim to do for God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, glory thy name. And I pray that our life would glorify you. Lord, as you give us aim to do mighty and great things for you, Lord, you would help us to abide with you. And Lord, you would show us your presence and daily. And thank you so much for the people in the church here, their zeal for God and their love for God. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them mightily. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen, Pastor.